All right. Great. Again, as you find your seats there, grab your Bibles, and let's open them up to Proverbs chapter 12. As we get into Proverbs tonight, I'm only planning on looking at Proverbs 12 because we're going to go into an afterglow. I'm going to take just a moment to share a little bit about the gifts. We have afterglows. A lot of you guys are maybe in afterglows new to you. Maybe you're wondering how that operates. Do we believe in the gifts? If we do, how does it operate? How do we deal with that here at Calvary? And so we're going to talk a little bit about that, but I want to leave time for that at the end to discuss it and then free you up to be able to minister to the Lord and the gifts that he's given you and maybe even discover a gift you didn't know you had. And so let's pray and ask God to open his word to us tonight. As we get in the word, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Proverbs again, Lord, your book of wisdom. I love how you take your flock, Lord, and you lead us to different fields, green fields with soft grass, and you make us lie down in green pastures by still waters as you, the good shepherd, teach us and you feed us. And Lord, you've brought us to a beautiful, luxurious field called wisdom. So as we settle down in this nice, soft grass, very tasty, very fresh, that you would just feed us and teach us. Lord, you'd bring rich truths out of these Proverbs, something that we would be able to take home with us, something we would be able to apply to our lives tonight. Because, Lord, we need wisdom more than ever. And so I'm trusting that you're going to do that. I know that you're going to do that. So teach us now by your spirit because you are the good shepherd. And we wait, Lord, to hear what you would say to your flock tonight. Bless our time and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 12 begins like this. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Now, I didn't say that. This is how the translators translated it, and really that's really what it means. You know, I guess that's the best way to sum it up. I know growing up in our home, we didn't want the girls to use that word because it can be used in a wrong way when you're young, you know, and everything is stupid, and you're stupid, and that's stupid. And our girls didn't do that. I'm saying that's how it can be done. And so we didn't have that word around the house, really, and probably you had some of the same guidelines, and maybe you wish you did, whatever the case might be, depending on what it was. But really, I like the way the Holy Spirit just lays it out. Kind of a firm word there. But notice he says, first of all, if you love instruction, you love knowledge. Don't be afraid to be corrected. I hate being corrected. There's nobody in here that likes to be corrected, I wouldn't say. Now, if you do, that seems a little strange to me. But maybe in one way you do. Maybe in one way. You like it in the sense of, okay, I need to be corrected. I want to grow here. But nobody likes the way that feels. I think the older I get, the harder correction gets, even though I enjoy it and I appreciate it. It gets harder because now when I get corrected, the first thing that pops in my mind is, you should have known better by now. And sometimes I'll think, Lord, you know, it's like, it really took me 58 years to learn that. What, like, I mean, I understand I'm a slow learner, but 58 years? And so it's hard sometimes. But I always want to be open to it. I always want to be able to receive correction from you. I want to be able to receive correction from the Lord. I want to be open to hear what God is going to say and to always be, able to receive that because we're never going to totally arrive until we're in the kingdom. And if we think, well, I can't be corrected. I know this and I know that or whatever. Pride sets in. And God can't really work in our lives. So we need to love instruction. And oftentimes, it doesn't mean that it has to be something that's a rebuke or that kind of correction. Just instruction. If you love to learn, you love instruction. That means you also love knowledge. But notice the contrast. But he who hates correction is stupid. That is, if you hate to be corrected, you're being very foolish. It's a foolish thing because if you're not allowing yourself to be corrected, you're going to keep doing the same thing over and over and over. That's wrong. And you're never going to learn from that. So don't despise that. Receive it. Here's what I've found. A lot of times we get corrected, and especially it's hard if you're in a position of honor. If you're a mom or a dad and you do something in front of your kids you wish you hadn't done, and you go, wow, I don't know that I even want to admit that I did that wrong. They're going to lose respect for me. Or if you're in leadership of any kind at your work or maybe even in the church and you do something foolish, which I've done numerous times over the years, what I've found is that if I just receive it humbly and just say, wow, that hurt, and that was foolish, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said that, and I humble myself, God kind of glosses over it somehow. People don't lose respect for you. And I don't know if it's a supernatural thing, and God says, I see your heart, I see you're receiving correction, therefore I'm going to keep honor on you. I'm not going to remove your honor. That was unwise, Mark. But I'm going to still honor you because you humbled yourself. But I think if we get prideful and try to hide it and pretend, you know, like, you know, the old I meant to do that thing, right? You know, that hurts us. That's when people lose respect. Mom and Dad, you'll never lose respect from your kids. Leaders, you'll never lose respect from those that you're over if you humble yourself and confess your sin and admit you did wrong. What that does, that shows character. Everyone does wrong, but it takes character to admit it. And character is something that God has to work into us. It's something that happens over years of molding and shaping, and it can be painful, but it's a wonderful thing. Allow God to do it. And so he says, this is the wise person, loves instruction, but if you don't love correction, you're foolish. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions, he will condemn. So God will eventually, a lot of these Proverbs, God is speaking in the long term. When God says, a righteous man never experiences evil, but the wicked are judged, or things like that, you think, well, wait a minute, righteous people do experience evil. No, he's not saying you never, literally never. Remember, you take the Bible as a whole. What he's saying is, in the long run, like when God says, if you're righteous, you'll have long life. Well, you may die at 5 years old, but if you know the Lord, you have long life. It's called eternity. So you have to understand how God writes the word of God. God writes the word from an eternal perspective. We read it oftentimes from a temporary perspective. So we miss his true meaning and we think, well, that's not really right. No, it's always right. We just have to know how to read it. And here he says, if you're going to gain favor from the Lord, if you're a good man, that doesn't mean you don't ever get in trouble. That doesn't mean that you don't ever get shamed or rebuked or you know, even wrongfully these things happen. But God means as a long term, that's what's going to happen. But a man of wicked intentions, God will condemn. So condemnation is for the wicked. That's what's going to be their long term result. A man is not established by wickedness. Again, meaning established, that is set in place for good, a solid position. But the root of the righteous cannot be removed. Again, you have deep roots, you're going to be strong. And his point is that you see, these weeds, you know, those of you, everyone here pretty much, most all of us work in our yard at some time or another. If you don't, you will. And you know, you find those weeds that you kind of pull and they come up real easy. And then you find those that like the root goes to China, right? And they break off, tink, 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 tink. It really breaks off so much. If you really want to get it, you've got to go get a shovel and just dig the thing out because they won't come out. But that's also true of the righteous. If your roots go down deep in the things of God, you're gonna be rooted. It's going to take a lot more than a few yanks and a few chops to get you out of the ground. You're going to be solid. And that's the point he's making. You need to have those solid, deep roots. And what you're doing tonight is what gives you those solid roots, spending time in the Word, time in prayer, time in worship. A wicked man's going to come up like a weed with shallow roots, but the righteous are going to be firmly established, deep roots. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. And I'm going to approach this from both angles because he talks about men as well in different places. He's going to speak of women here, but I'm going to go ahead and kind of approach it in both, you know, very briefly. But it's interesting how he describes an excellent wife. She's like a crown. You ever seen women like this? They come around and everybody just kind of cheers up. It's like you want that kind of wife. And the husband, here comes my crown. It's just, she lights up the room. And it's a beautiful blessing to a husband to have a wife that people love, that's a crown when she walks in the room. I think right now of another pastor, a great man. He's a friend of mine. He's a man I love very much. But he kind of took a bad rap for some things that weren't true. He really, very righteous. And he kind of got attacked in some ways he shouldn't have been attacked. And a lot of people kind of, you know, shunned him. You know, they wrongfully treated him. But his wife was a crown. Everybody loved her. She traveled around the Calvaries speaking and sharing and just was, everybody wanted to have just a beautiful crown to her husband. And when I read this verse oftentimes, I think about that kind of wife. It's one that regardless of, even though he unfairly was being treated, they would even say to him, they'd say, you know what, we really love your wife. You know, it's like, thank you. Thank you very much. You know, you obviously left out my part of it, but I'm glad you love my wife. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. You know, wives, you know, pray to be a crown for your husband. Something he is proud of. Someone he can show off. Someone that enters the room and goes, I'm glad she's here. And husbands, it should be the same thing. I mentioned the ladies first because this is what the psalmist addresses right here in verse 4. But it shouldn't be that when the husband comes around, you know, everybody's like, oh, no, he's here now. The wife should be able to, the husband should walk up and the wife should go, you know what? Wow, my husband is a man of honor. He's a man of integrity. And I know we're not all there overnight. I realize that. And I'm not saying I'm even there now. I'm saying we need to pray to be husbands that when we come around, our wife is glad we're there. That our wife in her heart can say, you know what? I know we're all fallen, but he's a good man. He's got character. He's honoring the Lord. And I'm glad he's my husband and the father of my children. And it should be the same thing for wives. Now, we all have bad moments in marriage. So if you're in a marriage moment right now where you've been fighting right before I came in here, you know, and you're thinking, this doesn't apply to you at all, honey, or whatever. Who in here has not had a fight with their spouse if you're married or even a good friend and maybe even done some ugly things you wish you hadn't done? I'm not referring to that. This is not to beat anybody up. We all have failed in many ways. And so don't, you know, don't hang your head in shame as I share this, if not there. But I think in general, it's good to go to the Lord and say, God, you know what? I want to be a man of integrity. I want to be a man of character. And in a sense, you're admitting by saying that you might not be right now, but you want to be. I pray that, Lord, make me a man of integrity. I want to be a man of integrity. I want to be a man of honor. I want to be a man of character. It makes it all the harder when you see that you're not in certain areas, but that's okay because you run back to the Lord and say, God, now change me. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, the righteous are heated like gold. And the bad stuff is skimmed off. And that's the way they do gold. They heat it up. When you pull it out of the vein, you know, of the earth, they'll put it in containers and heat it up. I'm not sure the modern way they do it, but in the ancient way, they'd put it in a big pot and they would heat it up and melt it. And as you melted it, the gold would be there, but all the junk was on top. And so you looked in there, you just saw a bunch of, you know, fragments and junk, and they would scrape it and heat it and scrape it and heat it and get all the stuff off. And they knew the gold was finally purified when they could look in there and see their face. That's how they knew. And so I think it's good to pray to the Lord and say, God, I see all the blemishes in me. I see them, and I know other people see them as well. And I know I'll never be perfect till heaven, but Lord, skim, you know? Skim it off. I admit it to you. I'm not hiding it, Lord. I want to be a different person. I so admire certain men and women that I see, but certain men I look at, and I could use examples, you know, and I see the character of certain men in church history. And I realize I am not that, but I so want to be. Now know this, God sees that. If your desire is to be purer for the Lord and a person of more integrity and more character, God honors that and God will answer that. You know, and I look at it and think, well, Lord, I know you're working, but sometimes I get frustrated. It's like, well, I don't think you have enough time until I die to get this done. You know, Moses made it to 120. You had a long time. You know, Moses started his ministry at 80. And I'm not picking on Moses. Moses, great man of God, one of the greatest in all the scripture, right? But he had 80 years for God to mold him and shape him. And when he stepped on the scene, he had 80 years of purifying, 80 years of shaping, all these things that happened in Moses' life. And then God worked another 40 years beyond that, just making him the man that he wanted him to be. And I'm like, Lord, I have no guarantee that I'll even make it to the starting age of Moses. Can we speed things up a hair? You know, but God sees that. He knows our heart. And cry out to him. Say, God, I want to be that crown to my wife. I want to be that crown to my husband. I don't want to bring shame. I don't want to be someone that, you know, is not this. It brings rottenness to the bones. Husbands and wives, we can bring rottenness. It's a weariness. It's a heaviness. It's just a constant. He says, don't be that. Don't be a sigh for a spouse. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood. You know, that is, you know, knock them out, get their money and steal from them or whatever. But the mouth of the upright will deliver them. You know, the mouth of the upright is going to step in and defend and guard themselves from making that mistake and probably even an application here to helping others. The wicked are overthrown and they're no more. So that one day the wicked will all be gone. Won't that be a great day? But the house of the righteous will stand. A man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. So true, just true. Nothing else to add to that. Better is the one who is slighted, but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. That is, again, you're blessed. If you've been blessed enough to be able to have a servant, then obviously the blessing is on your life, he's saying, and again, in some form and fashion. But if you don't have that, he's saying, you know, if you don't have some blessing on your life, then you're honoring yourself. It's almost like it really draws attention to it, you know. It's like someone bragging about how great they are, but there's really no evidence. You know, we shouldn't be bragging about that anyway. But it's better to be slighted and have the blessing of a servant, you know, being able to afford that, if you will, than to say that you're this wealthy, rich person and really you can't even pay your own bills. You're a fake, in other words. A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. You know, all through the scripture, the Bible talks about how God regards animals. He loves them. You know, again, I was just reading even today in Joel, and God talks about the judgment of the last days, the great tribulation. And he talks about how the animals are going to be suffering. The people will suffer during the great tribulation, and even the animals will be suffering in the great tribulation. And I read that going, you know, that's just, it's sad for everybody. And, you know, you think about it, people, yes, people worse than animals, but animals, at least people understand what's going on to some degree. An animal doesn't know why they're starving to death. They're just dwindling away and misery and starving to death, but there's no explanation. So from their mindset, it's almost harder. It's worse for a human, obviously, in God's eyes, but harder for an animal to understand. And then later on in Joel, God says, but when I come back and I restore the earth, the animal will be filled and blessed. And I'm thinking, God, you're so good. He didn't have to say that. But it's almost like, look, I regard the creatures that I make. Even if, and by the way, if God regards his creatures so much, how much does he regard us? You know, it talks about that the Lord knows not one sparrow. Jesus said not one sparrow falls to the ground, that the Lord's not aware of it. It's very interesting in the language. It speaks of he's intimately aware of it and involved. In other words, modern day translation of what the Lord said from the language. When a sparrow, even a single sparrow falls to the ground, I had to give approval. I'm very aware of it. I know all about it and I've considered it. Think about that for a moment. How many of us, we see a dead bird or something, most of us don't even think about it. That's the love that God has for his creation. Now again, if there's that much love for creation, how much more for us? And notice what he says here. If a righteous man regards the life of his animal, that is, you're gonna love your animal. You're gonna care about your animal. Why? Because you have the heart of God. You're righteous. So you're gonna be merciful and gracious towards your animal. You know what they've learned now, and you've probably heard this, one of the first things they look to, one of the first evidences oftentimes of a serial killer is they abused animals when they were kids. They see a real consistent pattern of children that abuse animals in brutal ways. Those are often the ones that turn into serial killers. Why? Because it's unrighteous. It's the opposite of the heart of God. And so we can teach that in our kids. If we see that in our kids, if you see it in your kids, deal with it. Say, no, honey, look, God says here that a righteous man regards the life of his animal. God doesn't let even a sparrow fall without knowing it. You shouldn't be, you know, whatever you're doing. So don't just say, oh, no, my son's a serial killer. You know, I'm done, right? I don't want to give you that impression. I remember one time one of our girls was just really having a hard time when she was 2 years old, just went through this phase. But, you know, again, we talk about the terrible twos, right? And one of our girls was going through the terrible twos, right? And I remember Tracy going, we've lost her. We've lost her. It's all over. I said, honey, she's two. We have time, you know. And she's turned out great. But, you know, it's a good time if you see your kids doing that, not being kind, tell them, you know what? God loves them. Be kind. God loves animals. He's very gracious to people and animals. He's a very tender God. But notice this, speaking of tender, he talks about the wicked now. He says, but the tender mercies, not just mercies, but the tender mercies of the wicked, they're cruel. You know, I won't just beat them over the head with a hammer. I'll just, you know, throw them in the water. I'll show them some mercy today. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. So, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. And there's going to be another verse in here that addresses this. Basically, if you're lazy, you're not going to have much. You know, the Bible doesn't mince words. I think sometimes we're afraid to, you know, to say that word today. You know, somebody's lazy. We're afraid to say it because we don't want to offend anybody. But there are people today that are just lazy. And the reason they're broke is because They're lazy, right? Now, not everybody that's broke is lazy. Please understand that. I'm not suggesting that at all. Oftentimes, just hard times, hard life, not the opportunities, maybe not the abilities that others have. I understand that. But if the opportunities and abilities are there and a person still doesn't have anything, there's nothing, they can't even produce anything to pay a bill or to live a normal life, it's just being lazy is what the Bible would say. He's saying, you know, be diligent. You're not going to be satisfied with bread if you're just goofing off, frivolity, just playing around, not being wise with your time. You're devoid of understanding. But if you till your land, if you work, you're going to be satisfied with bread. He didn't say you'll be rich, but he says you'll be satisfied. The wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. That is, you know, if you're wicked, you want to take from other people. You want to go, hey, they earned it, they worked for it, they did it, but I'm going to go now take it from them. God says that's wicked. And we have a little bit of that mindset in our culture today, don't we? God says, no, it's wicked to go and just take from other people what they have earned. That's wrong before God. But the root of the righteous, that'll yield fruit. So they're responsible and they're earning what they get. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. So mouth is running and they get caught. But the righteous will come through trouble. So God will protect the righteous. He'll guard us, which is encouraging, especially in the context of lips there. We say something we shouldn't say. God will guard us, kind of in what we talked about a little bit earlier, that protection of the Lord if we're just humble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. Again, just showing diligence. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. How many people have seen that, you know? They're foolish, but they think they're right. It's like you have no idea how wrong you are, you know? But usually when somebody's in that kind of place, you can't tell them because they don't have ears to hear, you know? So the Lord just says it, you know? You're not going to listen. You're right in your own eyes. But he who heeds counsel is wise. You know, if you've got a lot of people around you that you respect telling you the same thing about your life, but you don't see it, you might want to step back and say, Lord, now, do I have a blind spot here? Why is it that people that I respect are saying this to me? I don't see that at all. I think I'm this or whatever. And they keep saying that I'm that. Ask God to show you. There may be a blind spot. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. Again, a fool's wrath is known at once because they just explode. You know, in their wrath, they just expose to everyone that they're foolish because they can't control their emotions. He says, but a prudent man will cover shame. He's going to, you know, back off and not necessarily say everything that he doesn't need to say about himself or about other people as well. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. There is one who speaks the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. You ever been around somebody that speaks with the piercings of a sword, you know? They just say things that cut to the heart. We have to be careful with our words. Our words, they have impact. And especially moms and dads with your kids, you know, sometimes we say things, you know, oftentimes things we wish we didn't say. We ask forgiveness. They're going to respect you. Ask their forgiveness. But realize the impact that we can have with our tongue. It's powerful. And oftentimes can last really almost lifelong if the piercing is deep enough. So we need to be very careful about that. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. And that is, maybe there even is something that you see is wrong, but you can go in and say it in a different way and promote healing. In other words, you know what an idiot you are is one way to say something. Another way would be to say, you know, I notice you're struggling in this area. Let me tell you some ways that I dealt with that. You see the difference? It promotes health. There's nothing that cuts the heart, yet you're still addressing the issue, and you're promoting health. The truthful lips shall be established forever. Again, talking about those that are saved and speak the truth will live forever in the kingdom. Notice this, but the lying tongue is but for a moment. Aren't you glad? You know, we get upset about all the lies we hear in our society and culture today, don't we? It's only for a moment. But when we enter the kingdom of God, you will never hear another lie. When the new heaven and new earth is created, you'll never hear another lie for the rest of eternity. That's going to be a great day, isn't it? So it's just for a moment. It seems like forever, but it's going to fade away, the lying tongue. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, But the counselors of peace have joy. So if you're promoting peace and love among each other, there's going to be joy in your life. But if you're deceitful, then, you know, there's going to be evil in your life. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Notice he doesn't say no trouble will overtake the righteous, no grave trouble. That is, God will deliver us from all those. The scripture says that though the righteous fall, God will, you know, get us up each time. He'll restore us. But the wicked shall be filled with evil. Horrible picture there, what's going to happen to the wicked. Maybe you heard today, they think they found the Zodiac, finally identified the Zodiac killer this from the 60s, the one they never caught, you know, and killed some 30-some people or something. And very good at evil, very good at avoiding the police, no doubt about that. But we all stand before the Lord one day. And we're all going to be judged. And so the evil that he used has now come back to haunt him and will last eternally. They believe they discovered who he is through different methods, and they were announcing it on the news today. He died 2 years ago, 2018, oh, 3 years ago, 2018, at 80. And they were showing his picture and his name, and apparently the drawings they had of him, I think, were the right guy, but they never figured out who it was or whatever the case might be. And when I was reading this, I was thinking about, you know, I read this and then I saw that news report as I was studying for this and saw that. I thought, you know what? He may have thought he pulled something off, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. And all I could think about, I take no joy in this thought, but all I could think about is the eternal separation from God and the eternal lake of fire that he's going to be in. Now, our initial thought is that's what he deserves. And I would agree, yes, to a degree, yeah, he earned his eternal punishment. But when you begin to realize what the wicked are going to face, there's a compassion in your heart that even though they're wicked to us, I think, you know what? I don't like you, and you're really wicked to Christians. But when I think about the fear that's going to come upon them when the Lord shows up, his power, his glory from the heavens fills the earth, and they begin to fall back in fear and hide in caves, and he brings the unrighteous before him for judgment and the horror in their face and eyes. There's a compassion. It's too late at that point, but it gives me a compassion to pray for them now and to think, you know what? There's that fleshly side that says, get them, Lord, you know. They deserve it. And again, they do. We all do, though. But if they just repented, God would show grace. And so there's a evil that the wicked are going to be filled with that we can't even imagine. It's, you know, I think about, have you ever gone somewhere where you felt like the Spirit of God was void? I've traveled quite a bit being a pastor and mission trips over the years and just a lot of countries I've been to. And some of the places I've been, I can feel the void. I never, until I went where the Lord wasn't. America has a presence of the Lord we take for granted. We all take it for granted. We think this is normal. Let me tell you something. In certain parts of the world, the way it feels right now in this room, this is not normal. This is protected. There's a light. There's a spirit in the room that we get to enjoy. I've been some places, it's not there. It's in me, and I can tell God's in me, but it's like dark, and it's heavy, and it's oppressive. And sometimes almost like you can't breathe. And I think, Lord, thank you so much for where I live, but help me to have mercy on these people that are here. That's on the earth. That's just the evil that they're filled with on the earth because as a nation or a region, they've rejected God so long that his spirit was grieved away, which is happening in some parts of America, sadly. The South's still a holdout to some degree. But at the same time, I think that's just temporary. What about eternity? And it's not just a void of God. People try to say, well, you know, eternal judgment is just being out of the absence of God. No, it's not. It's not just the absence of God. That would be bad enough. But Jesus said it's also an eternal lake of fire. Now, I don't rejoice in saying that, but it's my responsibility so that people can realize the gravity of the decisions they either make or don't make before they die. They'll be filled with evil. It's horrible. God hates it. I hate it. The Bible says that God doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked. God doesn't desire when the wicked perish. He delights when people repent. That's God's heart. And so, lying lips are an abomination. He goes on talking about lying lips. They're an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Did you know you can bring delight to the Lord by being truthful? If we lie, it brings dishonor. It's an abomination. God hates it. But if we just tell the truth, it is his delight. And that takes boldness. And that takes courage. Now, we need to use wisdom in that, and God will give wisdom as we need it, but it's God's delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. So if you're prudent and it's not time to share something you might know is right, look, there's a time you don't need to give all the details even though you're right. You know, I've been talking to people before when they said some things that are very wrong and very foolish, but I realize if I told the truth right now and said the knowledge of that situation, it's only going to create something worse. So just hold off. Don't throw pearls to swine is another way to put that. But a fool, you don't care. It just comes shooting out. You know, just foolishness. The mouth, there's no control. There's no self-control at all. Notice this. It goes back. Now, we talked about being diligent. The hand of the diligent will rule. So those who are diligent, they're going to rule. But the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Now, we know that's not always true. There are certain situations people have been put to forced labor that has not been righteous at all. It's been evil. So it's not a statement that means in every situation. He's talking about in normal life, as you're working normal jobs and living normal life. If you're going to be diligent, you're going to be elevated. You'll be raised up. Your boss will give you raises. If you're lazy, you know, they're going to be saying, look, get your feet off the desk and do something, right? Anxiety is in the heart of the man who causes, or rather anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. Isn't that true? You get anxious and this depression sets in, but a good word makes it glad. You ever been there? You feel anxiousness and anxiety and all this, and you're getting just depressed, and then somebody comes and goes, but you know what? Let me remind you what the Lord said. Yes, thank you. I needed that. And a word from the Lord just, you know, it's like apples in settings of gold, you know, fitly spoken. It just lifts you out of the doldrums. Beautiful. Be that person. Be the one that turns people's eyes back to the hope of the Lord, you know? The righteous should choose, again, this is huge, guys, note this. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. It doesn't mean you don't befriend as many people as you can. It doesn't even mean you don't befriend unbelievers, because how are you going to reach them if you don't befriend them? That's not what he's saying. This is your hangout buddy, guys. It's the guy that you hang out with, the guy you shoot buckets with, the guy you go shooting with, the guy you whatever. Ladies, this is the one you shop with, the one you ride around with. He says, choose them carefully, because here's the deal. They will have an impact on your life, whether you know it or like it or not. I still go back to what Charles Stanley said years ago. I love it. He said, if you put on a white glove and you put it down in the mud does not become glovey. Choose your friends carefully. Here's why. For the way of the wicked leads them astray. The wicked are led astray, and oftentimes we're led astray with them. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, and he wants to shoot it, but he doesn't want to do any work to clean it and make it a meal, which is right before God. But diligence is man's precious possession. So, again, be diligent. We see this proverb here deals a lot with laziness and diligence, and God rewards that. Be diligent. Be about, you know, not only the Father's business, number one, but be about the things that need to be done and done in a right way. It's a precious possession. Last verse, in the way of the righteous is life, and in the pathway, in its pathway, there is no death. So, again, if we're living a righteous life, right with God, there's life and eternity promised. But if we're not in that, there's nothing but death that's ahead for eternity. So we need to make the wise decision of choosing life and choosing the Lord and God's blessing in our life. So a great proverb, Proverbs 12. I want to finish by praying that God again waters these seeds so that it produces righteous fruit and wisdom in our heart. And then we'll have just a small teaching on the gifts and move right into a time of afterglow and explain a little bit more of that in just a moment. Let's pray and finish this portion of tonight. Father, we thank you again for just the wisdom of your word, the Proverbs, such wisdom. And again, seeds have been planted. You're the one that said your word was like seed. And it goes into the heart. And Lord, we know that if there's not the good soil and there's not the watering and there's not the tending to it, the right nutrients in the soil, that's not going to produce what you want it to produce or what we want it to produce. So Lord, till our hearts, soften them, mix in the nutrients from heaven we need, water it from the seeds we planted tonight. And God, we pray that it would produce righteousness, that we wouldn't just hear it, but we would apply it. And Lord, we would pray for you to do that in our lives so that we can walk, Lord, in wisdom in a world that lacks wisdom. And Lord, we'll be refreshment. We'll be like those bringing fresh water to the weary, rather than those that are bringing heaviness to the downtrodden. God, we don't want to be that person. So do what you need to do in us, God, to make us like you and to make us a blessing to each other, even as you are. We thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.